Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning is Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13 through chapter 9 and verse 12. Before we hear the Word of God, let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, you who are the eternal Holy One, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law this morning. We ask that Jesus would be magnified, the one who speaks, the one who oversees those who sound the trumpets, would trumpet in our ears this morning and make himself beautiful and believable to all of us. We pray it in his mighty name. Amen. Revelation 8, beginning at verse 13, this is God's word. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe! Woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the green grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them an angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. We're talking about demonic activity this morning. And some of you may be thinking, really? 21st century, algorithms, science, we still believe in things like demons and angels and spirits like this? And the answer is unequivocally yes, because the Bible tells us about it. And most of us, I think, when we think about demons and demonic activity, call to mind the 1973 film Exorcist. If you remember that movie, Regan McNeil was the young woman who was possessed by a demon, and she shouts and has different voices and her head spins, and that's how people think about demonic activity. And it still happens in that way around the world, but not largely here in the West like that. No, it's much more subtle. And that's why Jesus reveals what he revealed here to John this morning to teach us. He wants us to understand how demons are active and present in our world today. Let me again remind us where we are contextually. Book of Revelation is a series of seven cycles. We're in the second of those seven cycles. Each of the seven cycles deals with the same events, namely the events that happen between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. They repeat those events from a different vantage point each time so that you and I would be equipped to understand what's going on in the world between the comings of Jesus. That's what John was writing about. That's what these visions, given in symbolic form, are given to us for, to teach us how to live. We're in the second of that second cycle, or in the second of those seven cycles. And this one runs through roughly chapter 11 and verse 19. What I want us to see from our text this morning is that Jesus is sovereign over the demons unleashed in this world and helps us understand their activity in this world. He is sovereign over them, and he helps us understand their activity in this world. And so we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, in verses 8, 13 through 9, 6, demons descend. And then in verses 9, chapter 9, verse 7 and through 12, we'll look at demons described. So demons descend and demons described. Now, these chapter breaks, as I mentioned last week, are somewhat artificial. They weren't added till about 400 years ago. Our Bibles didn't have chapters and verses. So in the original, this makes much more sense to see the end of chapter 8 fitting in with this, because after those first trumpets sound, then we have these cries of woe. And that signifies a very critical shift in what John is teaching us. The seal judgments we studied were not called woes. These are. They're telling us something serious is happening. And whenever you see a biblical word repeated three times, remember that's the only way that you have a vehicle for emphasis in either Greek or Hebrew. They don't have bold. They don't have italics. They have emphasis by repetition. So there's very few times where something is repeated three times in a row in the Bible. This is one of them, and that's perking our ears to say, pay attention to these woes, the significance of these judgments. John goes on to describe the origin of these demons, and he bookends this section with a description of their origin. The shaft from the bottomless pit, which will reappear again in chapter 20. And then at verse 11, they have as king over them, the angel of this bottomless pit. In Hebrew, Abaddon, Greek, Apollyon, which means destroyer. And this takes us back to chapter 8 and verse 10. We saw that great star fell. Well, now we know that star is not an it, but a he. And this goes back to, again, an Old Testament reference, Isaiah 14, a star falls, and it's the king of Tyre who is symbolic of all the evil forces in the world arrayed against God's people. And that's what's happening here. We learn the identity of this fallen star. It's Satan. Now, we need to be clear on this. So many times people say things like, I'm being tempted by Satan. And this is not to demean anybody who says that, but it's likely that you are not being tempted by him. Because he is a creature, my friends. He cannot be in all places and all times like God can. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He is not all-seeing. He is not all-knowing. He is a very powerful spirit, but he is a creature, and by definition can only be in one place at one time. Instead, what we see here is that he has charge over legions of demons. That's what these locusts represent. Now, in popular teaching on this and in prophecy teaching, especially in the past 50 years, all kinds of descriptions have been shoehorned to fit what we read here. Some back in the 80s thought this would refer to Russian helicopters, as one author pointed out, or Iraq, or things like that. Here's again the key principle for interpreting biblical prophecy. Do not tie your interpretation of Scripture to what you read in a newsfeed. It will always go wrong. Instead, John wants us to read it in the context he read it, which is the Old Testament. And so what he's seeing here is the origin of this demonic activity, and then their scope and their power. Twice we read that they're only allowed to do this for 5 months. Now, that's not a literal 5 months. It's the lifespan of a scorpion. And what John is using this to teach us is that, comparatively speaking, when viewing time from God's perspective and our perspective, this will be a brief amount of time. He's also telling us where this judgment falls. Remember, the seal judgments were meant to purify believers, to test our faith. These trumpet judgments refer exclusively to unbelievers, We're still affected by them, but it's a teaching on what happens to unbelievers. That's why they're only allowed to tempt those who do not have, or torment rather, those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And it began with, woe to those who dwell on the earth. And as we've noticed, that contrast between earth dwellers, translating literally the original there, and then those who have their identity as God's people with the seal of God on their forehead. And they're allowed to torment them like scorpion stings. We'll come back to that. But notice how John has woven these two chapters together. Last week we talked about what idols do to us. They bring spiritual darkness. And here we have this locust horde unleashed that darkens the earth. And then he tells us these chilling words that people will beg for death and they will not find it. And then an ironic wordplay here, because we have the same exact language when Jesus appears, death flees away from him. Here the people ask for death to flee and it won't. And the point is this, demonic activity leads to a life that is darkened with despair. And once again, friends, does this not sound so contemporary as we look at the world around us? If you're perplexed about what's going on, and so many people are, they're asking, what's wrong with the world? Why is there so much strife, so much injustice, so much seemingly random brutality, random crimes, brutal crimes, evil seeming to gain the upper hand? And Jesus tells us through John here why that is. Because people's hearts are darkened. Because their eyes are blinded by demonic activity in this world. And when demonic activity gets a hold of us, again, it's not our heads spinning in strange voices so often. No, Satan is much subtler. Instead, he tempts us with philosophies of nihilism, which is the majority report among people today. And that's the view that nothing really matters. As Cormac McCarthy put it, is an iconic novel, No Country for Old Men. The point is, there ain't no point. That is how most people live today. That is how most people feel about the world. And if you live that way long enough, you will find despair. You will find depression. You will find a loss of meaning, a loss of life, as Marie Antoinette was rumored to have said right after the French Revolution, before she was killed, nothing tastes anymore. That's a tragedy, my friends. We who bear God's image, who were meant to live and enjoy this life, as we just heard the Catechism explain, are reduced to a shell of ourselves. And John, seeing this, warns us, saying, here's what's going to happen. And then he zeroes in as he describes what demons do. Every detail of these locusts is so important, friends. Let's walk through them one by one. First, he sees them as crowns of gold, wearing crowns of gold. How do we know that he's being symbolic here? Well, notice the reoccurrence of that term, like. And notice as well that these locusts were not allowed to harm the earth. What do locusts do? They eat up crops. These are not natural locusts. These are not symbolic of any kind of military defense. No, all of this imagery is drawn from the Old Testament, primarily in this section, from Joel chapter 1, verse 6, and Joel chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Where Joel prophesies judgment against unrepentant Israel through these kind of locusts. John takes that and applies it to our situation. Crowns of gold, what does that signify? Without exception, in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, crowns signify authority. Gold signifies wealth. Demons have great authority in the world and great wealth. Again, does that sound familiar? Does that not look like what most people are tempted by today? Ask yourself this. If someone walked up to you and said, you will get to make your own hours and work as little or as much as you please. It's something you really love, and we will pay you $7 million a year if you just renounce your faith in Jesus. Would you not have a twinge in your heart and a moment of pause if that was asked of you? That's how demons work. Then he tells us that they have faces like human faces. As one author says, they're not faceless nothings. Faces symbolize humanity. What were humans? They were separate from creation. We're not like locusts. We're not bugs. We're intelligent. We bear the image of God. So these demons are very intelligent. They know what they're doing. They're crafty. And then John says that they have hair like women's hair and teeth like a lion's teeth. What does women's hair symbolize in Scripture? Beauty. What do lion's teeth symbolize? Destruction. What looks attractive will ultimately kill you, is what John is seeing in how these demons work. They also have breastplates of iron. Iron was the most formidable military weapon of this day. If you had more iron, you were winning more battles. So what John sees when he sees them with these breastplates of iron is that they are an overwhelmingly powerful force that looks terrifying. And then, most importantly, I think, because it's repeated over and over in this passage, they have tails like scorpions. Now, there's about 1,500 varieties of scorpions. About five were known in John's day. And we have some here, but where we lived in South Carolina, there were these tiny little scorpions. I don't know anybody here that if anybody here has been stung by a scorpion, but it's painful, but it's not a venomous sting. It's not like a bee sting. It's a non-venomous sting. It's painful at first, and then it begins to numb you. And that's why John uses this imagery here, friends. Because what he's saying that demons do with their power, their wealth, their intelligence, their craftiness, their attractiveness, their main goal is to anesthetize us to the gospel, to make us numb to spiritual realities. And again, don't we see that all around us today? Satan doesn't need to use crazy voices, spinning heads, supernatural strength. When a binge-watching series on Prime Video or Disney Plus will do the trick. When he can numb us through endless scrolling. When he can numb us through, if we just find that one right person, we'll finally be happy. If we just get that job, if our if-onlys come true, then we'll finally be happy. Anything he can do to keep our eyes off Jesus is all he's aiming for, friends. And as he does that, he is numbing us to the reality of the spiritual world all around us. And here's the total effect then, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. Demons animate idols. Demons animate idols. So whenever we find ourselves attracted to idolatry of any kind, we can be sure that demonic activity is behind it. Now, we have to be clear here that this is primarily a judgment against unbelief. So we need to ask a question here this morning. You may have been in church your whole life. You may be younger and have grown up in church, middle-aged, older, it doesn't matter. The great question for us is, are we really born again? Are you truly born again? Do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? It is very easy to look and act like a Christian, to come to church, to do all the right things, and be enthralled by demonic activity. That can happen. And I'm not doing this to unnecessarily make us totally introverted or to make you worry about the state of your salvation. All of us are imperfect in our struggle to follow Jesus. But you know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And if you haven't been born again, You don't have the seal of God. And what else is the seal of God called but in Ephesians 1:13, the seal of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Spirit, my friends? Is He living in you? Or have you been blinded by the God of this world? But it's not just for unbelievers. It's for us as well, isn't it? Because we're affected by the world in which we live in. We're affected by demonic activity. And here's the question we need to ask ourselves as Christians. Where have we grown numb to the gospel? Maybe it's in our worship. It's so easy to come here distracted, full of cares, sing the words, enjoy, especially this morning, the magnificent music, and we're just not even worshiping God. And it doesn't matter what the music is, whether it's guitars or an orchestra. We can become numb to worshiping God each Sunday. We can become numb by, I don't know, the little idols in our lives that become so huge. Here's the thing. Are we more excited about an iPhone 14 release than we are about coming to church? Are we more excited about the latest series dropping, the newest track dropping, how well our team played yesterday? And yes, I can say that because I'm a South Carolina Gamecock and it wasn't too good for us. So my idolatry was removed, let me assure you, at about 3:30 yesterday afternoon. But here's the question. These little things, and notice nothing I said was bad. It's not wrong to want an iPhone. It's not wrong to watch TV. It's not wrong to listen to these things. It is wrong when we anticipate and enjoy them more than we enjoy what Jesus offers. That's how we become numb. That's all He has to do. That's all the devil has to do with these demonic hordes is get us to a point where Jesus is irrelevant. He's a nice addition to an otherwise designer life instead of the Lord of glory. That's all He has to do. It also shows up in how we really, really begin to like what the world offers instead of what Jesus offers us. You know, I think most of us would be satisfied if we just had comfort and control in our lives. Just look back at your week and ask yourself, where was I uncomfortable? Whether social situations, couldn't pay the bills, and say, hey, if I just had more money. Or look back and say, I am so tired of waiting in line. And I'm so tired of things not going my way. If I could just have them go my way, life would be okay for me. And that's all I really want right now is I want some relief because life has been hard for me for 2 years. We're tired. Our souls ache. And that, my friends, is all that the demons around us have to do. If I could just have this. And what that does is it reduces Jesus to a manageable Jesus. The moment you become a Christian is the moment you and I surrender everything to Him. He is not called a king for nothing in the Bible. He's called a king because it's a statement of fact, not an aspiration for the Savior. He is the king. And as the king, He alone has the right to demand, require, and give us the grace to have unqualified obedience, loyalty, fealty to Him alone because He's the King. And that's where we should leave it this morning. Don't miss the connections in this book. They're all over the place. How did it begin? Jesus holding the keys of death and hell. Satan has a key to the pit. Jesus has the key to Satan. None of this activity happens apart from His sovereign will and control, my friends. And best of all for us, He's the one who tells us, as he's holding the keys of death and hell, that sin and death are defeated because, as he told us in Revelation 1, "Behold, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." Satan is a defeated foe. He can only do so much in this life. Christ is the devil crusher, if we could put it like that. That's why Paul says in Romans 15, the God of peace will crush Satan shortly under your feet. That's our feet. And so, my friends, we have nothing to fear, but we have everything to learn from this text. And maybe nothing illustrates the tragedy of this numbness more than the story of David Foster Wallace, now largely regarded as a genius and a culture changer. He was a novelist, philosopher, athlete, a polymath, a genius. Everybody recognized it from an early age. His parents were both atheist professors in Illinois. In 1997, he wrote a book called Infinite Jest. It's about 900 pages long, and it's in the postmodern vein of literature, but it was an epoch-making novel. Nobody writes the same after that novel. It turned the literary world upside down. He won every award. He made a bunch of money. And he hung himself at age 46. Decorated by academia. Rich. All of the things. And there's two things to note about him. One, if you ever get a chance, Google his speech, "This is Water." He gave it right before his death at a graduation. And warning, there is language in there that is not desirable, that I wouldn't repeat in the pulpit. Here's what you need to watch out for in that speech. It is one of the most penetrating secular diagnoses of idolatry I've ever read. Here's a guy who has no interest in Jesus that does a better job of diagnosing to these young graduates what idolatry looks like than most pastors will ever do. The second thing to note, after his death, Rolling Stone did a piece on him. He wrote for them regularly, and something stood out to me from there, from what his sister said about him. And the reason why he took his life, he had chronic clinical depression. They were trying to change up his medications, and it was in that time that he took his life. And his sister said this, though: the depression seemed to take the form of an evil spirit that just haunted David. She called it the black hole with teeth. Some of you know what that feels like with depression and anxiety. The black hole with teeth. And then she continued. She said he withdrew. He spent a lot of time throwing up his junior year of high school. That would never go away, by the way, throughout his whole life. He never felt good enough. He never felt loved. On his wall, she recalled, of his bedroom was a corkboard where he would post magazine photos of tennis stars. He was a very accomplished tennis player. And about this time, when the depression set in, he penned an article by Franz Kafka, who was one of the great novelists of the 20th century, a nihilist. Again, no meaning in life. And the title of that headline of that article that Kafka wrote was, "The disease was life itself." And she said, that summarized my brother's life. Stop and take in the tragedy of that, my friends. Imagine what God could have done with David Foster Wallace's mind and his skill, his ability to tell a story. And yet, what do demons do? They take all that is good and right and lovely and true and reduce it to a novelist who will write a novel or a story telling us that the very good things that God has given us are a disease. Don't you see how it empties us to a shell of who we're meant to be? Don't you see that that's what demons are doing today? Whether it's drugs or porn or sex or TV or food or alcohol, it's all meant to reduce us to a shell of who God intends us to be in Christ. And therefore, the life that we want is only found in the life spring of Him who is the life. And so the choice before every one of us here is very clear this morning. We will either think of life as a disease, or we will draw life from the one who conquered death and said, I am alive forevermore, and you can be too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us, as it were, forward intelligence of how demons operate. Preserve us, seal us, keep us until the day when the heavens are rolled up like a scroll and death will flee away once for all, and life eternal through Jesus our Lord will be ours forever. We ask you, with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.